second coming or advent, second advent of Jesus as a mighty, conquering king. What an image, right? What an image. Riding on that white horse, leading the vast armies of heaven against Satan. You know, we kind of say, let it go, let it happen, let it come. And we read it in John's Revelation. We just read it a moment ago. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Or as in Isaiah 9, when we read this, that was read this morning when we lit the candle, Mighty God, Mighty God. We don't think about those words much. Jesus is our King. Jesus is our King. You know, we don't normally think about Jesus as a king. I mean, we talk about it, we say it. But looking at the baby in the manger and even reflecting on the way we normally see the images of Christmas, we don't usually think about Jesus as Almighty, as King. God, yes. Maybe Father, yes. But Jesus kind of comes a bit less powerful or less impressive in that way as a king or as an almighty. Certainly not as he's described in Revelation, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No, we don't see Jesus as that mighty warrior. We think about his birth and we think about the announcement. And it was certainly extravagant enough for a king, the stars proclaiming his coming and announcing his birth, the wealthy priest coming to worship him and bestowing him with lavish gifts. And Matthew even says that these wise men or these magi were asking, where is this king of the Jews? They knew. And of course, Herod, trying to protect his own throne by ordering that every Jewish male baby 2 years and under be killed. Oh, he knew. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus. Why do you think all of the gospel accounts have a section about John the Baptist? Because John the Baptist served in the prophetic role of Elijah, who was to prepare the way for the coming Messiah, the conquering King of Israel. That's who Messiah was to be. The conquering King of Israel, who would vanquish all the enemies of God's people, establish an everlasting kingdom of God on this earth. While Jesus never called himself Messiah, he was and is. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, the very first part, Jesus, following the rest of John the Baptist, said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe in the gospel." You know, there's not a kingdom without a king. All through the earthly life of Jesus, there are many, many, many signs that he was so much more than just a man. His presence, the way his presence would take over a room, command that attention. Like the time when he was ministering in Matthew 7, and the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. Or in Matthew 8, when he stilled the raging storm outside on the Sea of Galilee, and his disciples marveled that even the wind and the waves obeyed him. Or when Jesus was standing before Pilate, and Pilate asked him point blank, "Are you the King of the Jews?" To which Jesus replied, "Yes, it is as you say." By any standard, the birth and life of Jesus declare him to be Lord and King. Angels testified to it. Kings testified of it. Other people testified of it. Jesus himself testified of it. Jesus really is the King of Kings. the question for you and me this morning as we reflect and remember His coming. Is He my King? Is Jesus my King? Not will He be my King in the second coming. Won't be much choice there. But is He my King now, right now? Is He the sovereign Lord of my life? All I do and say, all of my houses, my bank accounts, my retirement, my savings, all of those things, everything I own, all His? Is He my King? We all wrestle with pride to some degree, and some of us still believe that we've done something to deserve what we have, what we've been given. You know, that's natural. Maybe not naturally good, but it's natural. We do that. And in a certain sense, it's our life, and we're more than happy to have God come alongside as we live it, when in reality, what's around us, what's going on, is all about God and not about us at all. You know, God is able to humble anybody, humble us all. He can humble anybody in this room. There's a Christian author who writes several books, a new author, a fellow named Francis Chan. And he once wrote a phrase that stuck with me. And it was a prayer that he said he often prayed. He said, God, please help me to humble myself so that you don't have to do it. Think about that. Help me to humble myself so that you don't have to do it. Because God, out of His infinite love, will humble us because we're His children. And He wants to guide us in a path of everlasting life, not just a good life. Being humbled by God is not a fun experience. And most of us have a hard time bowing to anybody, especially in our country, in our culture. We're not used to royalty. And particularly, you know, the way we look at life. We have so much pride in being self-sufficient, being that self-made person. And so much of our culture allows us to be deceived into thinking that we're totally self-made. And that's just a lie. But let me tell you this. One day we all will bow to King Jesus. One day. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're rebellious or angry or intelligent or powerful, what you think about God, well, I don't like God, or I'm not religious, or I'm this, or I'm that. None of that's going to make any difference. Doesn't matter whether you're Xi of China or Kim of Korea or Putin of Russia or Don of Roanoke. Doesn't matter. Every knee will bow because Jesus is King. He is King, and that's a fact. So what really matters most of all for you and me right now is the question, is He my King? Is He my King? There's another thought I want you to hear as we reflect on Jesus as our King, and that is, are we willing to obey Him? We know that one day we will bow, but are we willing to bow now? Are we willing to obey? It's one thing to pay lip service to Jesus as King. It's one thing to sing hymns and songs and to say He is King. But it's totally another to live out that reality. John said in 1 John 2, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. If we don't obey, then the obvious sense of that verse is we don't know Him. Now, Jesus didn't give us a lot of direct commands in Scripture. In fact, aside from personal specific commands, I can think of only two direct commands that Jesus gave to all of us. And the first is to love one another as I have loved you, which is a pretty universal call, that to give ourselves for others as Christ has given himself for us. The second direct command that I'm aware of is that we've been given by our King, much more specific. It covers the when, the what, the who. It's a command that we call the Great Commission. It starts out, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. It's the risen Christ who says this. He's already conquered death, and he stands before his people, and he says these words, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. In other words, I have a right to command this. I have all authority. I am your King. We all agree that God has the right to do anything that he wants. He is the King. But sometimes we see Jesus differently. Sometimes we can't get that baby in the manger out of our mind. Somehow we can't get that image of one who would take off his cloak and give it to one who didn't have it out of our mind. Those commands that he's taught us. And yet Jesus is truly our King. The King of Kings. The Most High King. The Lord of Lords. The Most High Lord. And you and I don't have to give him permission for anything. We didn't elect him king. We didn't appoint him king. Jesus is king because of who he is. It has nothing to do with us. And this is what the King of Kings commands. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. He says that, he commands that, and he goes to heaven. It's a powerful statement. Many of us memorize it somewhere along the way, but I'm not so sure we really understand the weight of what Jesus is saying. The weight of what our King is commanding. Think about the force of someone commanding you to make disciples. It certainly is what the King did. But most of the followers of Jesus have never done it. They can't point to one single person whom they have nurtured into faith. It's not what our lives are about right now. I know we often compromise that or say, well, you never know where you are in the chain. Some plant seeds and some water and that type of thing. But eventually you see fruit. There will be fruit. And if there is no fruit, there's a problem. We think, well, God doesn't mind if I don't do this. Maybe he understands. And we defend all the different ways we spend our time. All of the things that keep us from doing what God has commanded us to do. And I'm the worst among you. I'm not a very extroverted kind of person. We read scriptures that says make disciples and we think we don't really have to. You might say, well, I'm disciplining my kids or discipling my kids, and we do. Of course, we're called to do that. We should do that. Sometimes some of us don't do a very good job of that. But it doesn't mean even that you're not also called to build into the lives of other people. That's our purpose. That's what the risen Christ, our King, had all authority in heaven and on earth to command us to do, and He did. Somehow we create a system that tells us that it's okay to be busy with other things, or that disciple making is an invisible process that we never really see. And we study a passage of Scripture to death, and we never actually follow through with it. Because the truth is, we don't want to, or it makes us uncomfortable. And I can get that. You see, if Jesus, though, is King, if Jesus is my King, then I should at least be obeying the one most direct commands that He gives me. It isn't just who is our King. It is, am I willing to obey? You know, this Christmas, as you and I look into the manger, we need to guard against being deceived by the plain surroundings of the baby and the cows and the sheep and the shepherds. Oh, they're wonderful. All the sentimental trappings of the season that capture our imagination. Because Christmas is not about the coming of a baby. It's about the coming of a King. And that's a totally different thing. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's about a King becoming a man, so He could die on a cross and in so doing release His people from the spiritual power of sin. Paul declared this truth well in 1 Corinthians when he said, "Death is swallowed up in victory." As Jesus was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Luke says in verse 19, the crowd shouted, "Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And then Luke adds this word. He says, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Remember those words of the angels over the field of Bethlehem? We lit a candle this morning for peace and for our King who has come to make it possible. Armageddon Part 1 was our King breaking the power of sin and the grip of Satan on the cross. Armageddon Part 2 is yet to come. But read the back of the book. Read the back of the book. We win. He wins. That King of Kings, that Lord of Lords. The kingdom of God has come, just as Jesus said. It has come. And Jesus, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, does reign. He sits on the throne. We need to recognize that. And we need to bow to Him and obey to Him and serve Him, and live in His security and His joy. Live in the grace and power of His kingdom. It is our purpose. It is our privilege. And it is our blessing. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus is our King. Next Sunday, we continue looking for the real Jesus. Not only our good news, not only our King, but also our God. Let's pray together.